the series, the Passover Seder, we're going to be looking at the various elements that make up the Seder itself. Now, we're not going to be able to focus in on all of the various elements or all of the traditions. We're going to highlight those that are universally observed throughout Seders throughout the world. And we're going to look at the significance of each of these elements and the background for them. Now, even though we've talked about that there's three biblical elements, the bitter herbs, the maror, the Passover lamb itself, that's sacrifice, and thirdly, the matzah, we see that there are additional ones in what is observed today, and each of these have significance in helping to tell the Passover story. The first thing that would call attention to the Seder would be how the father or the leader of the Seder would be dressed. He would be dressed in a white garment known as a burial garment called a kittel, and the word kittel is from the Hebrew word for killing. And there's an element of death. Now, I realize that I said that there's an aspect of death and judgment in the first lesson, but when we talked about that aspect of judgment, we did so in regard to the enemies of God, those who would not keep the Seder, those who rejected God's invitation. But there's also an aspect of death for the congregation of the redeemed. And we see this in two ways. First has to do with the lamb itself. That lamb that was brought into the home on the 10th day of Aviv or the 10th day of Nisan, he would be watched and cared for by the children. They would feed the lamb, they would bathe the lamb, they would play with the lamb, they would sleep with the lamb. He would become their best friend. And then after 4.5 days, in the afternoon on the 14th day of Nisan, the father and all the children would go to the altar in Jerusalem at the temple, and that lamb would give of his life. He would be sacrificed. And it was a great, sad day for the children. It was a day that would bring tears to their eyes. They would ask their father, "Why does the lamb have to die?" And he would say, "He's dying for our sins, that we might be redeemed and saved by his blood." This goes along with what is said in the book of Zechariah, where it speaks about him being wounded for in the house of his friends. Now, furthermore, what we see concerning the lamb being sacrificed is that that lamb has an idea of death to it, but also there was a degree of death for the people who kept the Passover Seder. As I said before, the lamb was a sacred object. It was something that was worshipped in Egypt. One could not kill a lamb. It was treated much like a cow in India and other Hindu countries. And the consequence of killing a lamb would be death. So, there was a degree of who would you trust? Who's greater? Pharaoh and his threats, or the God of Israel and what he called the people to do? So by wearing the kittel, it was a statement that the leader and all those in the household were willing to die for their faith. It was that self-denial, die to self in order to be pleasing to God. And that is really the outcome of redemption. It's a testimony of why we should want to be saved, no longer to live for ourselves, but to live for God and to walk in the newness of life. Well, the second element in the Seder, as it officially begins, is that the leader makes Kiddush. Now, the Kiddush has to do with a cup of wine. And we're going to learn that there are 4 cups of wine during a traditional Passover Seder. 2 before the meal and 2 after the meal. And the first cup is known as the Kiddush, which is the word for sanctification. It's related to the word Kadosh, which is holy. And the Kiddush prayer is one that reminds the people of their calling. Now, remember, the Kiddush is made over the fruit of the vine, over wine, and that wine is symbolic of joy. When we live a sanctified life, when we produce fruit that is pleasing to God, the outcome of that is joy. It's a peace that passes all understanding. It's a contentment that the world cannot take away from you. It's a confidence to know that God is well pleased with you, and if you experience that, nothing else matters. Now, the Kiddush and the cups that follow it are found in Exodus chapter 6, and I'd like for us to look at that and study that for a moment. The book of Exodus and chapter 6. Now, the cups are not mentioned, but the basis for the cups, what the cups refer to, what they teach, are listed in that 6th chapter of Exodus. So look there with me. This is found in the Torah portion called Va'era, and that has to do with God manifesting Himself. And through redemption, God manifests Himself to His people. Notice what it says in Exodus 6 and verse 2. It says, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Hashem. Now, the name that he's using there is that sacred name of God. I mentioned in the first lesson that through the redemptive experience, Israel's understanding and knowledge with God grew. And that's exactly what's being relayed here, because God reveals a new name to the people. It says here, I am the Lord, meaning the Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, the sacred name of God. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai. Now, in previous studies, we've talked about the meaning of that word El Shaddai. El meaning God, Shay that, and the word Dai meaning must speak or enough. It talks about the fact, the name El Shaddai, that God is sufficient for all things. But the word that's being revealed now is the name that talks about God is supreme over all things. He's not just enough, but He's over all things. He's greater than all things. He transcends all things. And therefore it says, I did not make myself known to them. Verse 4, moreover, I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their sojournings, the land in which they sojourn. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptian enslaves, and I remembered my covenant. Now, that I wish to emphasize, the importance of God remembering His covenant. According to the Torah, God moved within the life of the Israelites in Egypt, not because they deserved it, they did not merit God responding, not because they simply cried out, because they cried out for literally dozens of years. No, He responded because they were His covenant people. And what we find here is through redemption, He not only redeems His covenant people, but what we find is that He brings them up. He offers to all of the people, the Egyptian people as well, all the people in the land of Egypt, through the Jewish people first, an opportunity to experience God and to be brought up. And this is because of His faithfulness to His covenant. But not only is He being faithful to His covenant, He's offering a new covenant that exalts the people to a greater relationship with God. And that relationship with God is what He speaks of in the next verse. Therefore He says, verse 6, to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I shall take you out from under the burdens of Egypt. I shall rescue you from their service. I shall redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Now, those four verbs, look at it again. I shall take you, that verb, out from under the bondage of Egypt. That's the first cup. I shall rescue you. The phrase rescue you is the second. I shall redeem you. That's the third. And then He says, I shall take you to me for a people, and I shall be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God when I take you out from the burdens of the Egyptian. That taking, that final taking, has to do with the fourth cup. Now, the first cup is the cup, as we've already said, of sanctification. The second cup is the cup of thanksgiving. The third cup corresponds to the verb, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And the fourth cup is the cup of praise, when we are taken into that eternal and personal relationship with God, not by faith, not just through the Spirit, but in a real and living way, what God will ultimately do when Messiah returns. So here we see the basis for the four cups and what God wants to do with and through His people. Now, notice what he says. Look one more time at that sixth chapter and that sixth verse. He says, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am Hashem. I shall take you out from the burdens of the Egyptians. I shall rescue you from their service." Now, the implication of that, and all the commentators agree, is that he's going to remove them from the service of Pharaoh, and he's going to replace that with the service to the living God. We need to understand that we were saved with a purpose. Furthermore, we need to understand why God redeemed us. Now, we've already talked about and alluded to the importance of blood. And what we find is that blood, as we have read and we know from the time that we were small children, that blood was placed upon the doorposts. But if you go to a observant Jewish home today, you don't see blood on the doorposts. Rather, you see a little container with a parchment on the right side of the door. And that's called a mezuzah. It's taken from the same word in Hebrew, which means doorposts. And what we find here is inside that compartment is a portion of Scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which speaks about our love for God and how we should respond to our love for God by obeying His Word. And what we see here is that the blood was placed first and then the mezuzah. What's the significance of that? God redeems us by His grace through faith. And afterwards, as He begins the process of sanctification, remember that word sanctification, kiddush, that process of becoming holy and like Him? That is found through our actions, our deeds. And that's why Yaakov or James says, faith without works is dead. It's not simply enough for God that we believe in Him. He wants us to serve Him in deed, in word, and in action. Therefore, he says, look at it once more, he says, I shall take you from out under the burdens of the Egyptians. I shall rescue you from their service. I shall redeem you. And remember, we spoke about that word redemption, a purchased possession. And God says, you are His purchased possession, so glorify Him. He says, I shall redeem you with an outstretched arm. And that word arm is taken from the Hebrew word, which means a descendant. It's in the masculine, so it could be translated son. And that's what God did. He redeemed us through His Son in order that we might, and this is the next part of this sixth chapter, that we might become His people and that He might be our God. Now, drop down to verse 8. He says, I shall bring you into the land which I have raised my hand to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, many commentators have pointed out the uniqueness of that phrase. Now, today in Western society and other places, people raise their hand in order to make a pledge. But throughout the Torah, we see that God's people do it differently. They grasp the thigh of someone. That was the traditional way. So why here do we have something awkward, something unusual, with God saying, I will raise my hand? I believe personally it's an allusion to Messiah. When His hands were lifted up, when they were nailed to that tree, that it's a symbol, it's a sign, it's an allusion for us to see the uniqueness of that phrase and remember our Messiah who stretched out His hands in our behalf. He says, finally, I shall give it to you as a heritage. Now, God wants us to live according to His heritage. And that word heritage is related to the conduct, our behavior, how we live out our life indeed. God wants us to be unique. This word for heritage is also related to the word inheritance. And God, through the death of Messiah, He gives us an inheritance, and that is the very character of Messiah. And what was Messiah? He was perfect and without sin. And that's our heritage, to walk in holiness with God. And when we stand before Him because of His sacrifice, because of the blood He poured out, we will be seen as holy and blameless and righteous in the sight of God. Now, many people will say, especially the people that I am trying to reach out to, they will say, you know, it makes no sense that someone could just accept the sacrifice of a human life and believe that that's going to take care of all their sins in the past, present, and future. Well, let me say something about what the rabbis teach in regard to the Korban Pesach, the Passover offering. There were numerous sins, hundreds of years of sins that were committed in Egypt by the Jewish people. And what atoned and reconciled the people with God? What was the basis for redemption? Well, one offering, Korban Pesach, the Passover offering. It was against all the sins of the people. It was powerful. Now, if the blood of a lamb is powerful, how much more the blood of the Son of the living God, who humbled himself, emptied himself out, coming in the form of a man, that he might be God with us, Emmanuel, God incarnate, that he might redeem us so that we might become his eternal possession. That's exactly what God has done through Messiah Yeshua. Now, let's move on to another section of our study. We finished the first part in speaking about the Kaddish and relating to the four cups. We've spoken about the first one. And now it's time to move into the second thing that was done at the beginning of the Seder, and that's when the leader washes his hands. Now, it's a ritual hand washing known as the Urchatz. The word rachatz is from the Hebrew word to wash. And the reason why it's ceremonial is because it prepares the leader for the work, the service he is to do. And this is taken from what the priests, the Kohanim, and the Levites used to do. They would wash themselves before serving in the Mishkan, the tabernacle, or the Beis HaMikdash, the temple. It was ceremonial, simply transferring themselves from secular work to sacred work. And that's what the Seder is. It is a service unto God. It is a transfer from the present or the past life to a future life. And water is used because water is the basis for life. We eat food, but how does that nourishment go through our body? Because there's liquid water in our body. That food has things that we do not need. How is that? How is our body purified? Through water. We see that water significantly is related in the scripture as a source of life. The book of Zechariah speaks about the living water related to the Spirit of God. So water and the ceremonial washing prepares the leader for the service that he's going to do, which is a service that ministers life to the people. Because it's a service of Passover, and Passover is the festival of redemption, and redemption brings eternal life. For we are eternally secure through the work of Messiah. Now, there's another more basic and not spiritual, but just practical reason for the washing of hands. The next part of the Seder is the karpas. The karpas has to do with dipping the vegetable into salt water. Now, traditionally, I think this is true throughout, the vegetable that is used has to be green. Green, once again, is a symbol of life. So often, what we see throughout the Passover Seder are things that symbolize life, because that's what redemption gives. Before being redeemed, we may have physical life, but we have no spiritual life, and we cannot unite with God without redemption. Now, that vegetable is dipped into salt waters. Salt waters are a hint of tears, because tears are salty. And what it symbolizes, the salt waters, is the suffering of the people. And although they suffered greatly in Egypt, we need to remember that they grew, they became numerous, they strengthened themselves. And this just to tell us about the faithfulness of God. That God prophesied this, and despite what Pharaoh did in his attempt to annihilate the people, nevertheless, they grew and multiplied and became strong. What we need to see is if we're right with God, no matter what the enemy may do, he cannot take away our life. He cannot lessen our joy, that peace that we have, from knowing the eternal God for ever and ever and ever. Now, the next part of the Seder is probably one of the most significant things as it deals with the matzah. It's called the yachatz. Yachatz comes from the Hebrew word to divide, to render in half. And what happens is, and let me describe this for you, one of the elements of the Passover Seder is a small pouch that has three compartments. And in each compartment, one places a slice of matzah, a piece of matzah, if you will. Now, it's one matzah pouch, but there's three pieces. And one of the things we know is that the number three, as well as the number one, but the number three relates to God. Why? Well, there's a prayer called the Kiddushah. And it says, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The number three relates to God, and therefore the three compartments relate to God. And we know that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, the upper compartment is not touched, and the lower compartment is not touched. But the middle compartment, which I believe relates to the Son, to the Messiah, that piece of matzah is removed and it's broken in half. Now, let me say that we are when we enter into the fourth and final section of our study, we are going to speak to great lengths concerning that piece of matzah. But let me just say, to suffice now, that middle piece of matzah is removed, it's taken out, it's broken, one half is wrapped up and hidden, the other half is put back in. Now, as I've alluded to, the first piece of matzah relates to Messiah, the middle piece of matzah relates to Messiah. Messiah that was broken, he was afflicted. Another term for matzah is lechem ani. The word ani means afflicted. He was struck. And what we find here is that in his first coming, he suffers for sin. He's put in a garment, a burial garment, and he's buried. That has to do with one piece. But the second piece is put back in. Where the first piece that is broken, that's taken out and wrapped up, relates to his first coming, I believe the second piece that's put back in relates to his second coming. That is to say that there is two distinct works for Messiah. The time that he came the first to atone for sin and provide redemption, and the second time that he will come, his second coming, to establish his kingdom, to bring the peace, to fulfill all the prophecies concerning the Son of David as a mighty conqueror warrior that establishes kingdom and reestablishes the throne and the lineage of David upon the throne in Jerusalem. So we have three things that we've talked about thus far in regard to the Passover Seder. We spoke about the Kiddush, the Urchatz, the Karpatz, and now the fourth thing, the Yachatz, the dividing of the middle matzah. Now, the next thing, and this will be more clear to us when we enter into the third study, has to do with the word Magid. The word Magid is from the Hebrew word Lehagid, to tell. Remember, the book that we use is the Haggadah, which is literally the telling. It's what we read in order to fulfill our obligation to instruct our children and retell the Passover story, the story of salvation. And there's two primary ways that one can fulfill the Magid, this retelling. One is simply to read Exodus chapter 12. And retell the story of what took place in Egypt. That's one way. Another way is to tell about something else that took place on Passover that teaches those same principles of redemption, that magnifies God's power to deliver, that reveals His glory, His greatness, and His faithfulness to His people. And that's what we're going to do in the third section of our study, when we get to the Magid. And let me tell you that traditionally the Magid has other portions to it. There's the four questions when you ask the children some questions concerning this night. Why is it different? Why do we do this? Why do we do that? So that you can elicit from them their attention and get them thinking about why is this night special. There's also, and this is again almost universally told, the four sons. And it relates to four distinct type of children. And what we find as parents is this, that we all don't have the same type of children. Even the same mother and father, children are different. And the children aren't going to change, but we need to adapt and change our teaching techniques, how we raise them so that we can confer upon them the truth of our faith. That they might understand God, His redeeming nature, His grace, and that they might be able to respond in faithfulness. We can't always relate to every child the same way. The next thing that is spoken of is the 10 plagues. Now, for the most part, what we're going to speak about is that final plague, for that is at the height of Passover, the plague of the firstborn. The 10 plagues, however, but what's interesting to know is that traditionally there are 3 additional plagues that are mentioned at the conclusion of the Megid. And what are these plagues? They're found in the prophecy of Joel. So I would invite you to turn there at this time. Now, I'm reading from a Hebrew Bible, and the chapters and the verses are a little bit different. I believe this is, in the English Bible, at the end of chapter 2. I believe chapter 2 and beginning in verse 28. But in the Hebrew Bible, it begins in chapter 3. So let me read the first verse that I want us to study so that everyone can find that, and then we'll continue. It's that section that says, "And it will happen after this that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your elders will dream prophetic dreams, your young men will see visions. Even also upon the slaves and the maidservants, in those days I will pour out my spirit." Now, I want you to realize that Passover is the festival of redemption, and there is an inherent relationship through redemption and the Spirit of God. Although we don't deal with the third piece of matzah, understand this. The Spirit of God is an important aspect. He is an important part of God's work within His congregation. And in the last days, there is going to be a great pouring out of His Spirit in the same way that the spirit of death visited the Egyptians. We're going to find that there's going to be the spirit of death in the last days, but there's going to be the spirit of life as well. Notice what it says. "I will pour out my spirit. I will set wonders in the heavens and the earth." And 3 things that are mentioned. In addition to the 10 plagues, we read about the future where it says blood and fire and pillars of smoke. It goes on to say that the sun will turn to darkness and the moon to blood. Literally, it says red, before the coming and great and awesome day of Hashem. Now, here's the point that needs to be emphasized. The first 9 plagues did not affect the Hebrews. They were shielded as a testimony. But the 10th plague, the plague of the firstborn, had nothing to do with one's heritage from a lineage standpoint, from genealogy. Rather, the only thing that would cause someone to be shielded from the plague of death was the blood of the Lamb, whether they kept the Passover Seder or not. And what the rabbis teach, and I agree, that in the last days, when we deal with the coming of God's judgment, His wrath, the only thing that is going to preserve people is the redemption that Messiah Yeshua offers. This plague of blood, fire, and smoke, when the sun turns to darkness and the moon to blood, or literally the color of red, I believe that's the last thing that we who believe in Messiah will see before the rapture. Because I believe that we have not been appointed for wrath. And what does it say here? Before I will set wonders in heavens and on the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun will turn to darkness and the moon red. When? Before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it will be at that moment, right before the wrath falls, he says, if it will be anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, he will escape. For on the mountain of Zion and Jerusalem there will be refuge, as Hashem has said, among the survivors who Hashem has called. And the word survivor literally is the one who has been delivered. And what we find here is that there's a last call. And that call is for those who call upon the name of the Lord. And we're not speaking about the sacred name of God, the UK, Vav-K, but we're speaking about that precious name, Yeshua, the name of Messiah. And there's a relationship between what I read as survivors or the ones who are saved and the name Yeshua, which means salvation. All you have to do is ask to be saved through Messiah Yeshua, and on that last day, in the same way that God saw the Passover blood that was placed upon the doorpost as a sign, in the last days, he's simply looking for people to call upon that name that is above all names, the Lord Yeshua. Well, as we get ready for the Megid, let me share with you, in the same way that God was faithful to his covenant in the days of Moses, in the same way that God reestablished his people in the days of Yeshua, he will be faithful in the last days to respond in faithfulness to those people who reach out to God in faith, seeking his grace and seeking Yeshua, the Savior of the world.